This is a message by Pastor Mark Foss of Antioch Community Church in Burlington, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurch.cc. Now let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
We do want to honor mothers this morning, although I'm not preaching a Mother's Day sermon. I do want to call attention to the fact that God honors mothers. In fact, the first commandment that has to do with how we deal with one another is what? Commandment number 5, everybody say it together. Honor your father and your mother. And Paul went on to say in Ephesians 6, he said, you know, it's the first commandment with a promise. What happens when you honor your father and your mother? It will be well with you and... That's right. You'll live a long time. Now God decides how long you live, and so a long time to Him might be shorter than we would like. But the fact is that God said, if you honor your father and your mother, then I will bless you. And so we believe that here, and we do want to honor the mothers. I want to ask all the mothers to stand, if you would, and be recognized this morning. Mothers, stand up. Ready, go. All together now. Let's give the Lord a hand. We honor you and we thank you for all that you do. What a blessing you are to this body, to your families, to the community, to the church at large. If you would turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm chapter 27. We have been in the Psalms since January, and we want to continue there this morning with Psalm 27, which I've entitled, The Lord is My Light. We are going right from Psalm 23 last week, the Lord is my shepherd, to Psalm 27, where David says, the Lord is my light. And I think as you listen to this psalm, as we read it together, you will possibly see the divisions that I see in the scriptures. I've divided this into part one, a declaration of faith, a very urgent, very strong, very exuberant. In fact, it says in my Bible, an exuberant declaration of faith. So the first part is a declaration of faith. Part two is an exclamation of desire. And part three is an admission of need. Declaration of faith, exclamation of desire, and admission of need. Let's all stand as we look at God's Word together. I'm going to read from the New King James Version, and you follow along in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, please look on with someone next to you, so that you can see the Word of God. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's pray. Let's wait on Him for a moment here. Let's wait on the Lord to speak to our hearts. There may be something that's troubling you already this morning. It may be a sin that you've committed that you know you need to confess to the Lord and just be in right fellowship with Him this morning. Or maybe you need to confess it to somebody else as well. But first, make it right with God. It may be a burden, something you're carrying into this fellowship this morning. You're concerned, you're even worried, you're anxious about many things when Jesus said one thing is needed. Let's take a moment and wait on Him. And if the Lord reveals something in your heart, would you speak to Him about that and confess that, lay that burden upon Him? God, we cry out just as David did, that You would hear us, O God. And we know that You do hear us. Hear the cries of our heart, the burdens that we're carrying, Lord. We would desire right now to lay them at Your feet. The sins that we've committed, Lord, we would desire right now to be cleansed, to be in fellowship with You again, if we have walked out of that. Draw us close, Lord, as we draw close to You. Would You ask the Lord to speak to you this morning from this psalm, from His Word? Would you pray for me that God would use me as His vessel? God, our desire is that Your Word might be truly spoken in such a way that Your voice is really heard. So do in us what we cannot do in ourselves, God. Illumine the Word of God to us. Holy Spirit, we give You full reign. We surrender our hearts to You now and ask that You fill us overflowing. Teach us, exhort us, instruct us, Lord, we pray. You are our light and our salvation and our strength. We rejoice in that. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, we see, first of all, in this text, a declaration of faith. A declaration of faith. David boldly proclaims in verse 1 three things about the Lord. He says, the Lord is my light, and the Lord is my salvation. And third, the Lord is my strength. Notice he starts this psalm talking about Jesus or about God. His testimony is of the Lord. It starts out giving glory to the Lord. It starts out similarly, as I said, to Psalm 23, where David said, the Lord is my shepherd. Let me tell you about the Lord. He's my shepherd. And here he says, let me tell you about the Lord. He's my light, and He's my salvation, and He's my strength. How significant is it, then, that David says after that, as a result of understanding and walking in these truths, he says, I have nothing to fear. You say, that's just David. I couldn't get to that place, could I? Yes. We can all get to that place where we realize, hey, I don't have anything to be afraid of. What can man do to me? What can life do to me? What can the circumstances do to me? The Lord is my light and my salvation and my strength. Of whom shall I be afraid? Whom shall I fear? Now, I think it's significant that David did not start this psalm saying, I have nothing to fear. You know, you see those bumper stickers? We don't see them so much anymore, but they were all the rage a few years ago. No fear. You know, what is the bumper sticker proclaiming? I'm not afraid. You can't make me afraid. Nothing can touch me. I have no fear. David didn't start out like that. He didn't say, I have no fear. He said, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation, and the Lord is my strength. Therefore, what do I have to fear? Worlds of difference between those. If he had started off with himself, it would have shifted the focus and gutted the very meaning of that text. Because remember, our faith is only as valid as the object in which it is placed. David's faith was not in himself, in his own abilities, or in his men, or in his army, or in his weapons, or in his intellect, or even his faith was not even in his relationship with God. This is a subtle thing, but we need to get this. Our faith cannot be in our relationship with God. It has to be in God only. only in Him. If I begin to trust in what God has done in my life, or in my relationship with Him, or in the sweet fellowship that I have with Jesus, ultimately, boil it down, where's my faith? It's in me. It's not in Him. And David says, no, the Lord is my light. Not my relationship with the Lord is my light. My relationship with the Lord is my strength. No, it's Him. And Him only. And that's why I have nothing to fear. David was not a positive thinker. He was a child of God. David's faith was not in himself, nor was it in the works that God had done in his life. David's faith was in God and God alone. Look at the other Psalms around this one. We talked about Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Look at Psalm 24, just how it starts. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Psalm 25, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Psalm 26, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light. Psalm 28, to you I will cry, O Lord, my rock, do not be silent to me. And then Psalm 29 is an exhortation to give unto the Lord. But David's modus operandi, if you will study his Psalms, is always to start with a declaration of faith in God. Even when he was on the lam, even when he was being chased and hunted down, even when he didn't know if he'd see tomorrow, his faith was in God and he gives God glory. Spurgeon writes also, David said, the Lord is my light. There's a difference, he said, between the light and the eye that sees it. A blind man may know a great deal about the shining of the sun, but it does not shine for him. It gives no light. So to know that God is light is one thing, and to be able to say the Lord is my light is quite another thing. Do you see the difference? David says the Lord is my light. He didn't say the Lord is a light. Many pagans can say that. Many spiritualists can say that. Oh yeah, there's truth out there among the gods, in the heavens, there's truth, and it is a light to us. We've learned some things from it. No, that's not what David says. He doesn't go down that road. He says the Lord is my light, and because I know Him, because He has revealed Himself to me, then I know that God is light and He is my light. We can have the same boldness to declare as David did here. He starts off this psalm with boldness, and I want more and more of that boldness. And I hope that you are desiring more and more of that same boldness, where we can proclaim to our coworkers and we can proclaim to our family members and to those that we meet on the mission field, which is Burlington and the greater regions around here. The Lord is my light. Hey, the Lord is my salvation. Hey, have I told you lately that the Lord is my strength? Have I told you lately about Jesus Christ? Can we boldly proclaim Him like that? We can. And by God's grace, we will. H.G. Salter wrote a stinging word here. I have no notion of a timid, disingenuous profession of Christ. We cannot be honest to Christ except we are bold for Him. He is either worth all we can lose for Him, or He's worth nothing. That's strong, but we can take encouragement from the Scriptures that men of God and women of God who became inflamed by God and began to see that He is their light and their strength and their salvation, they began to boldly proclaim Him, counting the cost, saying, it doesn't matter what I lose, everything, if I lose it all for Him, if I lose my very life for Him, I'm going to proclaim the goodness of God wherever I go. David makes that declaration of faith, and that's how he starts this psalm. And then I want you to see he moves into an exclamation of desire. An exclamation of desire. Look with me at verse 4. Verse 4, a very, very familiar verse. In fact, we sing about it sometimes. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. What does David desire there? Well, you say, well, it's right there, Mark. What do you mean? It says he desires to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. And some people have read that and they've said he's longing for heaven. Because that's the only place that we're going to dwell in God's presence forever and ever and ever. He's longing for heaven. But wait. And then he says, but to behold, also to behold the beauty of the Lord. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord, and I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. And some say, yep, there it is. God, he wants to see God face to face. I mean, how can we see God's beauty unless we see Him, unless we're with Him? He wants to see the glory of God in His presence. Well, maybe, but wait, there's more. Then he says, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. And then he goes on in the next verse. He says, He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle. The words that he's using here, I think, refer not to his longing to die and to be with God in heaven, but his longing to be in the house of God with the people of God, to worship God with all his heart. I would submit to you that that's what he's saying here, that this is not a metaphor of David longing to be in his presence, but it's a longing to be physically present in the house of God, the tabernacle, because there wasn't a temple at that time, a tabernacle, and if you will, in our modern day, the church, with the people of God in the church. I like what C.S. Lewis said about this. He said the tangible and the intangible, that's something you need to touch and something you can't touch. For the Jews, we're not separated but joined. They actually seemed to experience God in the temple. Thus, their appetite for God was something to be satisfied almost physically. They craved to be satisfied with the pleasures of His house. Now, do you see that in the Psalms? Do you see it over and over again? You know, one day is better. One day is better than a thousand. You know, one day in your presence, oh God. You know, one of the Psalms, he says, I was glad when they said to me, let us do what? Let's go up to the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said that to me. There is a physical craving David is speaking here. Of here, that I believe with all my heart, he puts into every genuine follower of Jesus Christ. He instills in us a physical craving to be in the house of God with his people. James Boyce says this, I like this quote, there is something to be experienced of God in church that is not quite so easy to experience elsewhere. Otherwise, why have churches? If it's only instruction we need, we can get that as well by an audio tape or a book or watching TV. If it's only fellowship, we can find that equally well, perhaps better in a small home gathering. There's something to be said for the very atmosphere of the place set apart for the worship of God that is spiritually beneficial. I like that. I like that. You know, I haven't many of you said, and I've said it myself when I've gone to Kenya and I've missed two Sundays. I've heard some of you say, I was gone two Sundays in a row and it seemed like a lifetime. It seemed like forever. And I could not wait. I've heard this from your own lips. I could not wait to be back at church. What were you saying there? Were you saying, I could not wait to sing with the saints again? Yeah? Well, I could not wait to look at the Word together with the saints. Yeah? I could not wait to experience the blessing of giving when the offering plates are passed. Yes, I hope you were saying that too. I could not wait to hug my brother and my sister when John said, turn and hug somebody. I couldn't wait for that. You know what you were saying? You were saying all of that and more. That there's something that satisfies the craving of your soul that cannot be satisfied anywhere else but in the house of God with the people of God praising Him. Some of you who are here, perhaps you haven't been here a while. Maybe that's hitting home, or maybe you've allowed yourself to get so far you don't feel that longing anymore. I plead with you to cry out to God and say, God, make me crave it again. God, make my craver work. It's dead. It's limp. It's gone to sleep. God, would you, with your heavenly goads, would you prick me? Would you touch me and touch that place in me that needs to be right? And of course, it may only happen with repentance. It may only happen with confession. It may only happen when you say, God, the reason I haven't been here is because I've been mad at you. Or I've been mad at Fox. Or I've been mad at Cabino. Or I've been mad at somebody. And God, I just want to confess to you that I was wrong. And maybe they were wrong too, God, but you know what? I'll let you deal with them. The Puritan said, particular visible churches under visible pastors now are God's tabernacle. Now, may I suggest to you that the first two parts of this psalm then are integrally connected? Think about it with me for a second. David says, I have a declaration of faith. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my strength. And then he says, and I have an insatiable desire to be in his house. I would say, because one is true, the other is true. Because the Lord is our light and our salvation and our strength, because he is that for us, he has given us a desire to be in his house and worship him in the beauty of holiness alongside of our brothers and sisters. And the converse is also true. You know what happens when you come here? When you gather with your brothers and sisters? When you worship him in the beauty of his holiness? He strengthens your faith. He gives you more courage. He gives you a greater proclamation of faith to say, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my strength. The converse is true, and sadly the reverse is true. That weak or sporadic worship will lead to weak and ineffectual faith. And weak and ineffectual faith will lead to a diminishing, ever diminishing desire for worship, to be with God's people, to proclaim his praises. The two work hand in hand, and the two are connected by God in our hearts. Finally, David said about this, and this is great. He says, one thing I have desired of the Lord. Look again at verse 4. Look at this. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek. Saints, true desire from the Lord, always, always, always. Can I say it one more time? Always leads to action. True desire promotes, provokes, causes a response. I love what Spurgeon said about this. He said, wishers and wooders are never good housekeepers. That's a bad quote to put up there on Mother's Day, isn't it? I didn't even. It just occurred to me. I am so sorry, ladies. Because Spurgeon had, he was not talking here about mothers. He was making the claim that, you know what, people who say, I wish my house was cleaner, but they won't do anything about it, are the same kind of people who say, I wish I knew Jesus better. I wish I knew the people in that church better. I wish I had a relationship. I wish my kids were better friends with the kids in that church. I wish that I had, you know, we just go forever, can't we? Wishers and wooders. Woulda, coulda, shoulda. Shoulda, coulda, woulda. So David says, you know what, God, I've desired this, and so I'm going to seek it. God, I'm going to apply my effort
to getting this. And you know, there are some times when we can't get what we desire, and God holds it out from us for a very particular reason. He's building in us patience. He's building in us a greater trust in Him that right now the thing you desire, you can't have. So what are you going to do? Are you going to be angry? Are you going to pout? Are you going to say, I never wanted it anyway, and stomp off? Or are you going to look to me and say, God, I know you've given me this desire, and I know you've told me right now I can't have it. So God, I'm going to wait, because ultimately you are what I desire. What David's saying here, it's not that I desire the tabernacle. It's not that I desire the people in the tabernacle. I desire God. And I meet God when I come with praise and thanksgiving to that place. And there were times when he couldn't go there because he was hiding in a cave somewhere. And there are times when we can't be together. Or there are times when we can't do what we think God's called us to do. There's a delay. And that's a time not of punishment. It's a time of testing, and it's a time of growth. But let's just make sure that we're not wishing and wooding when we should be seeking and doing. Finally, David says, I have a need. He changes his tone abruptly in verse 7. In fact, some people even think that maybe these were two psalms that were put together. And we can't make a case for that. We'll find out in heaven. But Psalms verses 1 through 6 are very joyful. And you know, God, I'm rejoicing. I'm singing. I'm going to sing praise to you, Lord. I'm going to be in your presence soon. I'm looking forward to being with the people of God. And then in verse 7, it starts with a plea. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. Now, when I looked at these verses, 7 through 13, because the final verse is kind of a benediction and a final exhortation for us. There are seven verses there, 7 through 13. And I'm not pretending that David did this on purpose, but the very middle of that verse, we read this in very middle verses, verse 10, the three on either side of verse 10. Verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. That's right in the middle of this admission of need. The ESV reads, my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. I want to submit to you this morning that David is speaking in these next verses, these seven verses, as a child speaks to his daddy, as a little boy cries out to his father. And I want you to see that he is admitting four very real needs that he has. And I want you to also think that, hey, you know what? This applies also in our families, because our children also have these desires. I don't want to say they're needs, because I believe that we've learned by studying the scriptures that we need God. We need the gospel. We need to love Him. We need to love one another. But beyond that, we can live pretty much without everything else. God can take us through desperate times. And so I don't want to say this is a need that children have of their parents, but it is a great desire that they have from their parents. And so let's look at it kind of on those two tracks. This is David speaking of his relationship to God. But I think we can also say that these are desires that children have of their father and their mother. First of all, we need to be heard by God. David cries out, hear, O Lord, when I cry. He needs to be heard. We need to be heard. And the wonderful thing is that we serve the only God who hears our prayers. All the others are fake, you know. Allah, they say, they never know whether Allah's listening or not. Well, He's not listening because He doesn't exist. We're pretty sure of the fact that He doesn't exist, and therefore we don't have to worry about whether He hears the prayers of His people. He has no people. God, on the other hand, is real. There's an objective reality to God that we can testify to from the Scriptures, from the Holy Spirit, from our own witness of life in Christ. God is real. Therefore, we know He hears us. And we need Him to hear us. Amen? How many admit that you have a need, that God hears you? And when you pray, you're not just doing it as some kind of religious exercise. I mean, when I go into my prayer closet and pray, I'm saying, God, I need You to hear me on this. God, please speak to me. I need Your wisdom. Hear me, Lord. Hear my cries. And I think we could make the same claim about our children. Our children desire to be heard. Are we listening? Are we taking time to listen? God doesn't have to take time. He is not bound by time. He sits above time. He created it. God can listen to 2 billion people at one time speaking to Him and take it all in. We, on the other hand, are very limited. Amen? We need to take time. It needs to be an effort on our part to make sure we are listening to our children. But children, young people, look at what David says. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. And then he said, when you said, seek my face, verse 8, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. You told me to seek you, Lord. I'm doing that. I'm seeking you. In the parent-child relationship, it's the same way. Fathers, we need to say to our children, come and talk to me. When you have a question, when you have a need, when you're not sure about a decision you're getting ready to make, come and talk to me. Seek my face. Seek my counsel. Because children, whether you know it or not, young people, whether you know it or not, I don't care how old you are, if you're in your father's house, you need his counsel. Amen? It's not an optional extra. You need his counsel. And I realize some of you think that you know more than your fathers. Every one of us, when we were your age, thought we knew more than our fathers. And we got about 25, and we couldn't believe how smart our fathers had gotten in the last few years. Wow, Dad really got smarter when I was away in college. No, you just got humbler. Perhaps. So you need to hear his counsel. Seek it. Are you seeking it out? And parents, those who are heard are those who are speaking in our relationship with God. Are we seeking Him out? David says, God said to me, seek my face. And David said, your face will I seek. Not woulda, coulda, shoulda, one day. No, no, David didn't mean that. He means, your face will I seek right now and regularly for the rest of my life. Your face will I seek. We need to be heard by God. Secondly, we need to be accepted by God. We need to be accepted by God. Look at verse 9. Do not hide your face from me, Lord. Please do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me. What does a child desire more from his father and his mother than to know that they love him and that they accept him? What hurt is greater than the hurt of a child or an adult? Some of you who were rejected by a parent or abused by a parent or mistreated in some way by a parent. There's nothing perhaps that hurts more. There's nothing perhaps that causes us to lose our way and to spiral out of control in our relationship with God and everybody else than the rejection of a parent. So what David is saying here is, God, even if my father and mother reject me, and God, I can't even imagine that happening. God, I can't even enter into the thought of that pain. But Lord, even if they do, you will never reject me. Because the Lord does accept us. It is more than the desire for our sons, for us as sons and daughters of God. It is a need. We need His acceptance. And by the way, may I submit to you this morning that unconditional love does not mean unconditional acceptance. Let's get away from language that says God unconditionally accepts His people. No, God does not. He unconditionally loves all of us. He unconditionally loves the sinner. He unconditionally loves the sinner who's been saved by grace. But acceptance is based completely upon what Jesus did on the cross. It is not unconditional. That's one of the heresies presented in that best-selling book, The Shack, that many have read and many have swallowed that lie. that God accepts every person unconditionally. Now, don't misunderstand me. Does that mean, some of you are thinking, does that mean that I can't come to God as I am? No, that's the only way you can come to God. You can only come to God with all your mess. And every one of us is a mess. And before we met Christ, we were a huge mess. We were completely dead in our trespasses and sins. We were totally depraved. And we weren't coming to God. Let me just clear that up too. We weren't coming to God in that state. God came to us. And He put His finger on us. And He put life in us. He gave us the ability to see Him for the first time. He unmasked the mess by His power. But it was conditioned upon the faith that He would give us to place in Him and the work that He did on the cross. His acceptance is conditioned. It's conditioned. Otherwise, Jesus didn't need to die. If God accepts everybody unconditionally, then why did Jesus die? Ephesians 1, 6 and 7, to the praise of the glory of His grace by His grace, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted. Isn't that great? Paul didn't say, by the glory of His grace by which we became acceptable, or we made ourselves acceptable, or we got to the place where we were good enough, or we came to the place where we were clean enough to come into the kingdom. No! He made us accepted in the Beloved. In the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, that for forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. We need acceptance. Oh my goodness. We need God's acceptance, and we can have it through Jesus and only Him. And let me say, parents, our children desire more than anything else that we love them, that we accept them, and that we tell them on a regular basis, hey, I love you and I'm proud of you and I accept you. And maybe you're not doing everything the way I wish you would do it. And if you'd listen to me, maybe I could help you through some of these areas. But nonetheless, you're mine and I love you. We can have that kind of relationship with our children and need to. Then David says, we need to be taught. Look at the next verse, verse 11. Teach me Your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Again, a child of God desires to be taught by God. If you find somebody who doesn't want to have anything to do with the Bible, don't care what the Bible says, doesn't desire to sit under teaching of the Bible, then you have every reason to say, I'm not so sure that you know God, because those who know God have a desire for Him. As Peter said in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. The pure milk of the Word. Have you ever seen a baby that didn't desire the pure milk from her mother? It's because God designed babies that way. God designed Christians that way, to desire the Word of God, that we might grow up. And so David says, Lord, teach me. I'm an open book, God. Write Your Word in me. Instruct me. In the same way, children needs to be a desire to be taught by their father and their mother. And I've said this many times before, but I'll say it again, as one who's raised some children and have seen this 7 times now, a child's heart craves to be trained and they crave boundaries to be set. They may say they don't. They're lying. You know how the heart is a liar. A child feels loved and embraced and accepted in some ways to the degree to which the child has been trained and boundaries have been set. Just like us. How would you like it if God just said, okay, I saved you, now you're on your own. Go figure out a way to live this life. How would you like that? None of us would like that. we would be lost. We would be like we talked about last week, sheep without a shepherd, who were harassed and helpless, who were disorderly and in a weakened state continually, who were just given over to the wolves. But fathers, we need to understand that that's what we're saying to our children when we say, look, I don't have time to teach you. I don't have time to train you. I'm expecting others to do that. We're saying, hey, fend for yourself. Do your best against the wolves. Do your best against the influences of a wicked culture. And I hope things work out for you. No parent who loves his child would say that. No parent who loves his child would do that. And children, again, let's put it back on you. David says, teach me your way. How many of you sons and daughters are regularly coming to your fathers and mothers saying, would you help me learn? Would you teach me? I don't want to make the same mistakes that I've seen others make. In fact, my kids could say to me, hey, Dad, I don't want to make the same mistakes you made. So would you teach me how not to do that? David asks to be taught. And finally, the fourth need here is we need to be protected. Look at verse 12. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. Children, just like David says here, children look to their dad for protection. I remember when I was little, I heard a story about how a man tried to break into our house. He was drunk and he just stopped at our house randomly. I don't think he knew us at all. But he got out of his car and walked up and just started just beating on the front door like that. And I heard this story because I slept all the way through it, you know. Never woke up. I was so disappointed the next morning when my older brother told me about this cool thing, because he said, man, there was a guy and he was trying to break in, and Dad got the 12-gauge shotgun, and Dad was sitting on the steps. You know, you open our front door in my home, and there were winding steps that go up to the upstairs. He was sitting on the bottom of those steps with that shotgun loaded, double barrel, pump action, baby, you know. And Mom was calling the police. I don't think we even had 911 back in those days. So she was calling the police, you know. And I said, why didn't you wake me up? What kind of brother are you? I feel so cheated. I wanted to see this. She said, man, it was great. You know, Dad was going to shoot that guy if he came through the door. Well, praise God, he didn't come through the door. The police came and got him and carted him off. But that story made me proud of my dad, who was willing to lay down his life. I mean, who knows what the guy had on the other side? Who knows if the gun would work? Who knows what would have happened? Dad was putting his life on the line, telling everybody else to get in another room, lock the door. Of course, he wasn't worried about me. I was sound asleep. But he was putting his life on the line for his family. And it made me proud, because a son, a daughter, desires to be protected by their father and by their mother. We look to the Lord with confidence that He will protect us and that He will watch over us, and that the Lord never slumbers and He never sleeps, and He doesn't have jammed guns, and He doesn't stumble over Himself. He's perfect, and He will protect us, and we can trust Him completely with that. And that's what David says here. He said, I would have lost heart. Look at verse 13. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I think we can learn two things about God's protection here. First of all, it is absolute protection, because we know Psalm 139 says, my days, the days of my life, were fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. And so that tells me that I can trust God that He's going to protect me all the days of my life. And my life is measured by Him. My life, the days of my life are planned out by Him. It's absolute protection. I can live without fear. Jim Elliot, who died in 1956 as a missionary it was in Ecuador. He lived without fear, which enabled him to go into hostile territory, and which resulted in his death, and which resulted in the salvation of thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands of people have come to know Jesus Christ as Savior because one young man in his 20s said, "Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my strength. And in fact, the Lord has numbered my days, so I'm going to use them for Him. And if today is my last one, that was God's plan, and I can trust Him." How much does God protect us? Absolutely. How many of us believe that? I think very few. What else do we know about God's protection? David says, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed." Though we cannot lose our lives until God's appointed time, it does require us to trust Him lest we lose heart. I'm not so sure that that's worse. For a Christian to lose heart is worse. Definitely worse when you talk about somebody like Jim Elliot. It's worse than for a Christian to lose his life. If we lose heart, if we give up, if our faith fails us, then we're in a bad place. I don't know what to say about that. I'm glad that David said, "Had it not been for this, I would have lost heart. Had I not known that God, You will protect me, that God, You are seated on the throne and Your ways are perfect." Well, David ends this psalm with one of the most important exhortations for all of us in all of Scripture, and that is, he says basically, wait on the Lord, be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Notice, saints, how waiting and courage are connected. Waiting and courage are inseparable. Any fool can fly off the handle and do something in his own strength. But it takes a person of great courage to wait on the Lord. Adrian Rogers used to tell the story about the man who bragged he'd cut off the tail of a man-eating lion with his pocket knife. Asked why he hadn't cut off the lion's head with a pocket knife, the man replied, "Somebody had already done that." No, it takes courage. That's not courage. It takes courage to wait on the Lord. Let me ask you something as we close. How many heartaches could we have avoided in our own lives if we'd simply lived by this command to wait on the Lord? Wait on the Lord to bring you a husband or a wife. In our impatience, we often end up giving ourselves emotionally and sometimes even physically to another person's future spouse. If any of you young people are in a relationship and you know it's not for marriage, it's just something to have fun with for a while, you are violating another person's future spouse. Why not say, "Hey, you know what? I'm going to wait. I know it takes courage. It takes courage. But I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait on the Lord. Because He's worth that." Wait on the Lord to give you the money you need for that house or that car or that vacation or that whatever. How many of us can testify that our foolish spending and our impulsiveness and giving in to the desires of our heart instead of waiting on the Lord has led to financial bondage? Many of us. I've told you this story before. When I was teaching one semester at Carolina, I got to teach, stand in for this professor who was sick and was going to have to be gone a whole semester. And I was just out of graduate school. I just had a master's degree, but they said, "Can you come and cover this class?" And I was so excited because at the time I was teaching at ACC. This was before Antioch started, way back. I was excited because they told me that they were going to pay me $2,000 for that semester's class. And back in 1980, what year was that? Maybe 86, 85, for a young couple that was living on beans and rice, basically. That was a lot of money. But they said, oh, by the way, we'll pay you at the end of the semester. Guess what I did? Got out the old credit card and started using it. Because in my mind, I thought, no problem. I'm going to spend that $2,000 as we need it during this semester. And I'll be fine, because when the paycheck comes at the end of the semester, we will have had our needs met by the credit card. And I'll pay it off. It took me a year and a half after that check came to pay off my credit card bills. Because I was presumptuous, because I did not wait on the Lord, because I was spending money that was in the future, I spent foolishly, impulsively, beyond. They say that a person who buys something on credit, what's the statistic, John? Is it you spend 7, 10% more than you would have if you spent cash? I mean, it's a statistic proven that when you go into a store to buy something with a credit card, not a debit card, it comes right out of your checking account, but with a credit card, you will spend somewhere between 7 and 15%, somewhere in that range, more than you would have. Why? Because you're not waiting on the Lord. You're not waiting. You're simply doing what you want to do at that moment, as I've done, and I paid a price for it. Wait on the Lord to give you an opportunity to speak to that person in your office or in your family about the Lord or about sin. Wait on an opportunity to speak to your brother or sister in the church about sin. Make sure you've earned the right. We like to pop in, pop off, and pop out, leaving confusion, sometimes even greater resistance to the gospel, when we should have waited on the Lord. Wait on the Lord to give you wisdom about a life-changing decision. Our impatience often leads to lifelong regret and fearfulness to act again. David's impatience with moving the ark from one place to another cost a man his life. Then David waited. He sought the Lord. He heard from God. And then he acted. We've all made mistakes. We've all been impatient. We've all run ahead of God. We've all lacked courage. We've all done it. So let's ask the Lord to show us how to do it right. And not to live the rest of our lives in fear. You know, the paralysis of analysis, analyzing our every single move because we're afraid we'll mess up. No, you're going to mess up. Wait on the Lord, and when you believe you've heard from Him, move, go, do, speak, spend, serve. And He will get the honor and the glory from that. God has blessed us today with this passage because in it we are instructed that we have a declaration of faith that we also can sound out to all who will listen and some who won't. And we also have been given an exclamation of desire that God's put in each one of us a physical desire to be in His house. And God has also told us that we need Him. Let's pray. Father, You have given us all that we need in the Scriptures by Your Holy Spirit that accords with life, godliness. We receive this word this morning as those who are thirsty for a word from God. Let it go right down into our innermost being and bring forth great fruit for You, for Your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fotz of Antioch Community Church in Burlington, North Carolina. You can download other messages by Pastor Fotz at www.antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his book entitled Family Integrated Church or his men's devotional, Real Life Moments. Again, that website is www.antiochchurch.cc. May God bless you.